The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had impediment in his speech. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of Jesus, amen. I wish to thank you for letting me be here. Susan, thank you for inviting me. Greetings from Reformation Lutheran Church. They didn't hesitate at once when I told the council of the invitation. They said, "Please go." I could take that a myriad of ways. But I know of their excitement. They're proclaiming the good news that has come to them through being a reconciling in Christ congregation. A reflection of that first century church that invited all to be a part, women in the upper room, Ethiopian eunuchs along the way, even us Gentiles eventually being led into the church. They love experiencing that. It excites them, and they love to share it when they get a chance. And so here I am, sharing that good news. And what an appropriate time to share it. It's not necessarily a letter that Luther likes. The letter of James, he considered as an epistle of straw. He saw too much works righteousness in it. But I think Luther was a little oversensitive in where James was going with his letter. Because I don't think James was talking about works righteousness. I think James was talking about a righteousness that works. A righteousness that will not put up with any partiality. A righteousness that wants the church to accept all people and treat no people differently. To treat the poor no differently than the rich, but to treat the rich no differently than the poor. To share God's good word and make sure that all are fed by it and all are fed equally. That was the vision of the first century church. That's what James is trying to get across to this church. Accept everyone. Don't pat anyone on the head and pat them on a tuchus and say, "There's the door, the Lord goes with you," or "My prayers go with you." If we don't serve those, if we don't feed the hungry, if we don't help clothe the naked, if we don't help make sure that those who are in need in any way are not taken care of, then I'm afraid we're not reflecting the church that Jesus wanted us to be. It was an inclusive church. It was a church that invited everyone in. James knew that. And the reason James knew that, we hear in our story from Mark. Jesus, moving around the Sea of Galilee, moving between here and there, moving about, makes sure that everyone is taken care of. Now, at first it doesn't sound like it in this confrontation or in this meeting of this woman. She comes up and she has a need, and it's actually not a need for her, it's a need for her daughter. And Jesus says something that scholars are in a tug of war when have been in for years. What does Jesus mean by calling her a dog? And if you understand Greek and how dog is a neutral and how the one being addressed as a dog determines the gender of the dog, that can sound pretty bad. But the question is, what is Jesus doing? Why does he address her that way? He's in an area, and another gospel may give us a clue. He's in an area where during ancient times, David did some raids and did some nasty things. One of the other gospels, Luke, has the woman approach Jesus and say, "Son of David." Now, that's not necessarily a compliment coming in this region. It's like me being down here in the South and someone say, "Ah, son of Sherman." I don't know if that's a compliment or not, and I'd be willing to bet that it probably is not. And so Jesus, to get her to understand and to make sure she knows what this whole confrontation is about, addresses her as a dog. But instead of launching back and saying, "You terrible offspring of Abraham," she launches back and says, "Lord, even the dogs get the scraps from the table." And Jesus says, "Oh, you understand what this is about this grace, about this faith. You are willing to give up all dignity, all identity, all things that pertain to the boundaries that humans draw around each other, and you're willing to approach me and ask for this grace for your daughter. It's a done deal. Your daughter is healed. Go back and enjoy your time." It didn't matter if she was a Gentile or if she was a Jew. Jesus was going to do it, but he wanted her to understand where she was coming from in this whole thing. And she understood perfectly. She was moving for grace for her daughter. Her faith drew her. Her faith put actions to her words. That's what James is talking about. Faith without actions means nothing. It's dead. If I pat someone on the head outside who's hungry and I said, "Well, I'll make sure my prayers are with you," and I walk away without doing something, for that person, there is no faith. There's just a religion that draws lines. For that person, that faith that I think I have, or that faith that I think I'm proclaiming by saying I'm going to pray for them and do nothing else, that faith is dead. It goes nowhere. Jesus says, "If you love one another as I have loved you," from another gospel, "people will know that you are my disciples." If you do those actions of love, people will not question where your faith is at all. In fact, they'll know without any doubt. That's what the church is supposed to be about actions of love, actions of reaching out, actions of caring. That's what Jesus does for this Syrophoenician woman. He moves by the compassion of God and heals. That's what that first century church was all about. That movement throughout the Mediterranean region and bringing all people in, as I said earlier, whether it was women in the upper room, whether it was Ethiopian eunuchs, whether it was Gentiles, bringing them into this kingdom. And we're told in the book of Acts that because of those actions of love, that church exploded. And in one day throughout that region, 3,000 people were baptized. Even at the threat of death, they were baptized. And to me, that's what being a reconciling in Christ congregation is all about. It's about trying to reflect that first century church that didn't put prerequisites, that didn't put boundaries, that didn't put ways of keeping people separated, that didn't draw lines, that didn't choose who was in and out. Leave that to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, and to the angels. And reaching out to people as that first century church did, bringing people in to this church to hear this wonderful gospel of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. That's what it's about. I remember my first sermon, my first call sermon, actually. It had to be the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'll never forget, I'd served the church while I was at seminary. They paid for me to come back from Gettysburg. This was up in Pennsylvania. And I got to know them for a few months before I actually was called to that congregation. And so this synod did its usual things, and it had an assistant to the bishop there. And when I did the call sermon and I went where the Ethiopian eunuch led me, I thought the assistant to the bishop was going to jump out of her seat. She told me right before the service, "Tim, this is just something we do. Just don't shoot yourself in the foot." And when I said that the church needs to be open like that first century church, where it needs to be open to gay and lesbians, it needs to be open to people who are transitioning, it needs to be open to people who are considered as sexually defiled, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, she didn't know what was going to happen. After the sermon, I was led back to the office while they voted, and she said, "I told you not to shoot yourself in the foot." They called me unanimously because they wanted to be open to the community. That church had whittled down to 30 people worshiping on a Sunday, and they said, "We got to do something different. Maybe we're not listening to God. We got to see where God's going to lead us." And they were ready to invite all people, no matter who they were, accepting them. The bishop told me I was going to that church probably in about 3 years to close it. When I go back to Pennsylvania, I get to go back to that church 19 years later. And it's thriving. It's not the biggest church in Butler, but it's thriving, it's growing, it's morphing constantly because people are coming into the church and putting fingerprints on it who they never thought would before. That's what we're called to do as the church. And it's not just about growth. When you become a Reconciling in Christ congregation, please don't let it be about numbers, because if it is, you've already lost. Be about the fact that God's compassion for the world is exploding within these walls and can't contain itself, and it's going out into the world. You'll be amazed at the lives that you touch. You'll be amazed at the lives that will touch you. I'll never forget back in 2014 when the wedding ban for same-gender weddings was lifted. We got out a news release that we had already redone our wedding policy, and we were ready to move forward with this awesome opportunity to deliver the message of God to all people. Within a year and a half, I performed 40 weddings. And I'll never forget one of the very first ones that I performed. The individuals had been together for 38 years. 38 years. And it just happened that was the year that my wife and I had been together for 38 years. And so when I sat down, and since they were one of the first weddings that I did for a same gender, I said, "All right, you're going to have to give me some grace here as we work through counseling." And he looks at me and he goes, "Well, how many sessions do you think we need?" And I said, "38 years together?" I said, "How about if we just sit here and exchange war stories?" And we did. And I got to know this awesome couple that had been together through persecution, through people looking down their nose. Both of them had been asked to leave their churches, but they wanted to be married in a church. They hadn't been in church for 25 years. But when they heard this, they wanted to come. First, they wanted to see if we were real, if we actually existed, or if we like unicorns in the Bible. But I'll never forget, I asked them, I said, "How did you all meet?" And both of their heads went down. I said, "You're safe here. I'm not going to pass judgment." And they said, "Well, we're afraid you might not marry us." And I said, "I can't think of a reason unless it involves a dead body in a trunk." And they both looked down. I said, "I'm joking, right? It doesn't?" And they said, "No. But we met on Senate Street. I've been in Columbia for a year. I'm not quite sure. What does that mean?" "Well, that's where gay people go to find a date." I said, "Okay. Well, we both saw this guy that was cute in the convertible, and we got there at the same time, and as we were arguing over who got there first, he drove off." I said, "Okay, we're good so far, no dead bodies." Well, then we just looked at each other and said, "Why don't we just go out for a coffee?" And we did. We sat up most of the night with coffee and donuts, and we've never been apart since then. I said, "Okay." I said, "I met my wife at a fast food restaurant. We went out on our first date, and 10 days later, we were engaged. What's the difference in the story?" "We've both been together for 38 years. You have, and I have." I said, "The difference is culture has told you that that's wrong. But there is no difference between what you and Joe did and Kathy and I did, except for the gender. You have shown love for each other. You have shown a righteousness for each other. You have cared for each other through heart attacks, through parents dying, everything, and you've stayed together. I apologize that the church has told you that that is wrong, because it's not. That is Christ-like, caring for others. And that's what I'm here to bless when we do your wedding." They started crying. He said they'd never had anyone tell them that before. Just like this Syrophoenician woman. Never had anyone from another faith, never one from another religion, anyone from another nationality did what Jesus did. And it changed her life. It changed her child's life. That's what we have a chance to do as the church. Put away those old myths that tell us that there's all these separations, and understand this radical love of God tells us truly to love everyone. James says, if we truly believe love your neighbor, then let's love your neighbor. It's not complicated, but it's not easy either. But Jesus says, you know what? If you lean on my teachings, that load will be light, and you'll be amazed where that will take you. Took his disciples on a crazy ride. It brought an empire to its knees. And that same love can do the same thing today. Embrace it. Follow it. Let it lead you places you never thought you'd go. And be amazed what it does for the church. Its health, its wholeness, its continued growth and compassion. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.